Thanks, Jeremy. Going back to 1 Peter this morning to chapter 3. Going to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, talking about marriage this morning. And man, I've got to tell you, there's so much that I want to say in this, but I'm going to try to just limit it to the context and try to stay with the theme that Peter has already started for us in chapter 2. And so what we want to do is we want to look at this idea or this idea of how we are conduct ourselves in the world to make Christ attractive. That's what Peter's been talking to us about. So we're going to look at chapter 3, talking about marriage. And it's not the marriage that we're thinking of. What we're talking about is an unevenly yoked marriage, okay? That's what Peter's getting at here. We're talking about a mixed marriage, right? Where one partner in the marriage believes and trusts Christ and the other partner doesn't, right? How are we to live in a relationship like that that is not only both edifying to Christ but also makes Christ attractive to the unbelieving husband or wife, right? And so it's interesting for us because this is not so much about marrying someone who is an unbeliever, right? That's not what we're getting at. But rather, it's about being saved in an unbelieving marriage. Okay, that's kind of where Peter's going with this whole process. You got to remember, in the first century church, man, there was no way, right, a Christian in the first century church would have even thought of marrying an unbeliever. It would have been unspeakable to them simply because of the fact that you have to remember that in the first century church, in those first 100 years of Christ's salvation through the cross, people were being killed, right, for even speaking about Jesus. And so it wasn't likely that you were going to find an unsaved mate and get married to them in the first century church. What was more likely, especially for women, and that's what Peter's addressing here this morning, what was more likely is that you would be saved in marriage, okay, from another partner, or come to a saving faith in Christ, I guess is what we should say, in an existing marriage. And so this puts the believer, the new believer, in a precarious position in the marriage because one person is trusting in the Holy Spirit, right, working through the Holy Spirit, working through the Word of God, and the other person, just as we talked about this morning, is still hostile to Christ. And so what we are looking at this morning is, like I said, how we are to conduct ourselves, right? How we are to conduct ourselves in an unevenly yoked marriage, in a mixed marriage. That's what Peter's, that's the context of this here. So if we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, this is what we're going to go through this morning. It deals with both husbands and wives, but we're just going to talk about wives this morning. Peter devotes 6 verses to wives, 1 verses to husbands. It's not because he hates wives more, right? It's just that, like I said, it was more likely in the first century church that women would come to a saving faith in Christ. And so he really wanted them to understand how to deal with their relationship because it was a lot more precarious in those days because a husband ruled over the family. A husband could have his wife killed simply for the fact that he wanted her to be killed. And so he wanted women to understand how to deal with this relationship. Let me read these verses and then we'll go through this morning. And hopefully, right, we'll be able to make this clear for us this morning. I wish there was a lot more younger ladies here this morning. I'll tell you that right now. Younger ladies, okay, ones that are not married, so that they would have an understanding of why it's so important that we marry other believers and not unbelievers, okay? The Bible is so explicit on this, but I'm not going to get into much of that this morning. Let's read these verses. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external braiding of the hair or wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage, boy, let this be edifying for us. Let us have the purpose that Peter has in this to encourage us, Lord, to encourage us, to instruct us, to help us deal with an unbelieving world, especially an unbelieving relationship. I know we have ladies, even within our own congregation, Father, that are married to unbelievers. And so I'm just praying this will be a help to them, Lord, that it will give them understanding first and foremost, but also confidence, secondly, that Christ is for you, that he is working in your life for your good. And even though some of our circumstances may not seem good, he has your good and his glory in mind. And so, Lord, let that be true for us this morning as we read these words. Let's just be attentive to the things that you have to say to us, Lord. And most of all, just be obedient to these things, Lord. Gosh, that's what I'm praying for. All of us just want to go back the other way all the time. And so, Lord, draw us back to the truth this morning. Help us to be submissive in the things that you have called us to do. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word this morning. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Now, if you recall, back in chapter 2, we began to look at this biblical idea of how Christians, how we are to conduct ourselves in an unbelieving world. That's the whole context of this passage from chapter 2, verse 12, all the way to chapter 3, really all the way down to like verse 15. But we've only covered the latter part of chapter 2 so far. And so one of the key biblical themes that we addressed here was the fact that we make Christ attractive not by blending in with the world, not by looking like the world, not like acting like the world, not by imitating the world, right? Exactly the opposite is true. But rather the Bible says that we make Christ attractive by maintaining a speech and a conduct, right? Maintaining a speech and a conduct that looks and sounds different than what the world looks and sounds like. That's how we make Christ attractive. Okay? Remember back in verse 11 of chapter 2, right? Peter said, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, right? That's the ethnos. That's just another word for unbelievers, right? Pagans. Keep your behavior excellent among the unbelievers so that in the thing in which they slander you, remember if we're walking with Christ, if we're obedient to Christ, we can expect from the world to be slandered. This is God's promise to you as a believer. So he says, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may be because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is what started off this whole passage. And so in other words, the Bible makes it clear that God uses our obedience to Christ and his word as a way of drawing unbelievers to himself. Okay? Which is the opposite of the way we think sometimes, I think. He does this for the purpose of salvation. And so even though we are now considered by the world, right, to be aliens and strangers, right, because we're just not doing what the world does, it will be this life that is set apart for Christ that God will use to cause the world to know Christ. Okay, that's the bottom line of this whole deal. We have been left here in this world, right, to draw others to Christ. Remember, Paul put it this way in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We saw this a few weeks ago. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, right, by the grace of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, right? So in other words, there is a way in which we are to present our bodies, a way in which we are to conduct ourselves, our lives, the way that we act and the way that we think, okay? That's what Paul's getting at. A renewed mind, right, that will make what we are preaching to the world, right, acceptable. If we live in opposition, we don't want to be a contradiction, right? And the idea is that the world is always watching us. They're always watching our conduct to see if our speech matches our conduct, okay? To see if our speech matches our conduct. And sadly, man, there's so many of our churches today that are getting this wrong. I'm telling you right now. I mean, it's just prevalent all over the place. Instead of being set apart for the world, right, they've been busy trying to invent ways to look like the world, to conform to the world. And their rationale, right, what they say, what is behind their thought process is they want to make Christ's gospel less offensive to the world. That's what they say. Okay. But the problem with this notion is that when you remove the offense of the gospel, you're really not preaching any gospel at all. If you look back at verse 24 in chapter 2, in fact, this is what Peter says. He says, our gospel, right, is that Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. That's the offense of the gospel. That Christ came to die for your sin, and now he wants you to live for righteousness. That's the offense of the gospel. That's what they want to remove. So we must talk about death, we must talk about sin, we must talk about righteousness, right? Because if the world never sees a contrast between their life and your life in Christ, right? Then they're never, ever, ever going to see their need for Christ. Do you understand that? Just like we talked about from that passage in Colossians for missions. If people don't understand the diagnosis of God, that they are hostile to him, that they are separated from him, they'll never, ever, ever see their need of a Savior. Or worse, if we don't preach the offense of the gospel, we'll lead people to believe that they can go on living the way that they want to and still have a relationship with Christ. And we don't want to do that. Okay? We don't want to do that. But the word of God that Jesus, but the word of God is clear, right? That Jesus came. That's what Peter's saying in verse 24. That Jesus came so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. That we might live for Christ and not for ourselves. And so you see, the point is that no one is ever going to slander you. Do you get this? No one is ever going to slander you for imitating the world. It's not going to happen, right? The only time they're going to slander you is when you begin to start imitating Christ. And so this is what we want to do, right? The slander comes from submitting your life to Christ and his word. The slander comes from trusting Christ despite your circumstances, right? This is what the world accuses us of. And the slander comes from being set apart from the world and not conforming to the world. In fact, Peter over in chapter 4 puts it this way. I put it up on the board for this. It says, in all this, the world is surprised that you do not run with them. And you could put the word anymore. That you do not run with them anymore into the same reckless and wild living. And it says, and they malign you. And I could tell you the truth right now, that there is no one in here who has a real relationship with Christ who hasn't been maligned from the world for believing what we believe. Okay? Because that's just the truth of the gospel. It may not be as severe as somebody putting you in prison or killing off your relatives, but you will be maligned in some way, shape, or form if you are truly walking and talking Jesus, right? In other words, when you're no longer looking and acting like the world, right, this is when the world will begin to have a problem with you. And so Peter's concern is how we conduct ourselves in the world when this happens. How are we going to respond to the world when this happens? He says to us, right, and we looked at this last time just by way of reminder, he says, be encouraged, right? Be encouraged when you're maligned. Be encouraged when the world slanders you, because it is this submission to Christ, right? It is this relationship with Christ that God is going to use to draw the unbelieving world to himself. That's our encouragement. Yeah, I'm taking the heat from the world because I'm walking with Christ, but I'm trusting in, right, that God is using this to draw other people to a relationship with Christ. That's the encouragement we have. This is why I think Peter has sandwiched this idea of submission, right, He sandwiched the idea of submission in between two key verses for us. One of them is in chapter 2, verse 12. The other one is in chapter 3, verse 15, right? And we already saw the first one, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, your life in Christ is going to result someday in somebody knowing Jesus when he returns. Okay? That's what he's saying. That's the evangelism in that. And then the second verse is in verse 15 of chapter 3, and it says, but sanctify Christ in your hearts, right? What does that mean? It means make Christ the center of your life. Same thing we've been saying. Make Christ the center of your life, right? Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, right? And so God is going to use your circumstances in this life, even when you're maligned and slandered, to cause people to ask what your hope is. Boy, what are you trusting in? Because it doesn't seem like you're trusting in the same thing that we trust in. And then in between those two verses, right, Peter has this whole dissertation that we've been studying for the last couple weeks on submission, right? Verse 13 in chapter 2, therefore submit to every institution, right, governors and kings alike. In verse 18, it says, submit to every master, whether in institutions or in the workplace, right? In other words, we submit in our job, even when our employers aren't the most friendliest people in the world. And then here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he says that wives and husbands submit to one another, right, in Christ. And all this, right, we saw in verse 19 last time, because it finds favor with God. It finds favor with God. I love that. Remember, the word for favor was the word charis. It's the word for grace. It finds grace with God. And really, this is the whole point. This is what it's all about, right? This idea that God is going to use your sanctified life, that's what he's saying. He's going to use your sanctified life, that is a life that is submitted to him, as a testimony to the world of Christ's grace and mercy. Okay? Very important for us. Remember, God's grace is the answer for the hope that we have in Christ, you see? I mean, that's really the hope that we have, that we are relying on God's grace, okay? That we're not much different looking than the world in the way we act sometimes, but we're not relying on the ability to perform. We're relying on the grace of Christ. We're relying on the blood of Christ. We're relying on the cross of Christ. Submission is not only about pleasing God, but it is also about winning others to Christ, right? Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:19. I love this. For though I am free from all men, I love that. In other words, you're no longer alienated from God. You belong to him, right? You no longer have to be subject to this world. You're no longer hostile. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more. That's the reason for our submission. Fantastic. And so if this is true of you, it's going to manifest itself in the way you respond to hostility. Do you understand? Okay? It's going to manifest itself the way you respond in hostility, and it's going to manifest itself in the way you respond to your circumstances, whether they're good or bad. Because you're not trusting in yourself, right? You're trusting in Christ. And so whether it is the way Peter says that we respond to a corrupt government or a hostile work environment or even an unevenly yoked marriage, right? God is going to use your circumstances to display the grace and mercy of Christ, to draw a people to himself. And remember, as we saw last time, Christ is our model of submission. That's the whole reason that Peter puts this right smack dab in the middle of this whole dissertation. Right? I put it up on the board for you so you don't have to read it out of the book. 1 Peter 2:21 through 23, right? For you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges rightly. This is the key to submission, that in all of our circumstances, we're going to keep on trusting the one who judges righteously, okay? And I know, believe me, I've been doing marriage counseling for 15 years. I've had tons of couples in my office, it seems like, and we have this very conversation all the time. Wives want to get out of their unevenly yoked marriage. They want to flee from that marriage because it's not comfortable for them, right? And so my admonition to them, the Bible, God's word to them, the admonition, is that, look, what are you putting your trust in? Are you fleeing because you're slandered? Are you fleeing because it's a hostile environment? Okay? What are you putting your trust in? If Christ stayed on the cross as an example for us, even though the world was hostile to him, what should our response be as well? So we submit ourselves to the government, we submit ourselves in the workplace, and we submit ourselves in the home. That's the whole point. And so marriage is this third institution in which Paul addresses this concept of submission as a means of impacting the world for Christ. Our submission is going to impact the world for Christ. And it is here in marriage, I think, that we can have this greatest impact. I've always believed this. I've always believed that marriage has the greatest impact on an unbelieving society than anything else that we do, right? Because marriage is the great example, right, or the greatest example, the Bible says, of Christ's love for the church. That's Paul's string that he puts together, right, in the New Testament. Remember, the whole redemptive theme of the Bible is marriage, right? That God is preparing a bride, which is the church, for Christ. And at the end of the age, we will be joined to him in marriage. And so from beginning to end, the whole Bible is about marriage. Look at Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, right, that is Christ, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And so Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 5:32, right, that the institution of marriage is this earthly example of Christ's relationship to the church. And so people are going to see that relationship and how we relate to our marriage. In other words, the way that we conduct ourselves in our marriage will have a great impact on how the world sees Christ's relationship to us, okay? Or Christ's relationship to the church. Now, let me caution you here, because I know you've probably heard these verses before at some time. Peter's not giving us a discourse on marriage here. Do you understand? Okay? This isn't a discourse on marriage, how to be married. Remember, the context of this passage has to do with how we conduct ourselves in an unbelieving world, right? How we relate to an unbelieving government, how we relate to an unbelieving workplace, how we relate to an unbelieving spouse. That's the context. In fact, you could probably name this particular section how we are to win an unbelieving spouse to Christ, because that's really what this is about, okay? How we win an unbelieving spouse to Christ. And so this is the basic point here. Peter says, if you want to make the greatest possible impact on an unbelieving spouse, it's going to be on how we conduct ourselves in our relationship, right? And the only caution here for us as we look at this is this doesn't mean that if you do everything right that your unbelieving spouse is going to be saved. Are you with me? Okay, only God does that. Only God knows that. But this is the greatest possible example, right, that Peter says that we can have. It's the greatest possible impact that we can have on an unbelieving marriage. But it does mean that God's will, right, that he wills and that he does use your obedience to draw people to himself. So we want to do everything we can in order to draw others to Christ. That's the whole point. That's the reason for our submission. We want to live in such a way that's not a contradiction to the gospel. We don't want to be a contradiction in terms. You understand? Saw a guy the other day driving a truck, and on the back of the truck it says, "Stop the tunnels." You guys seen those around here? I love those. Never knew anything about the tunnels till I moved here. Stop the tunnels. Stop, you know, it's polluting the environment. Stop the tunnels. You know what he did? He flicked the cigarette out the window. That's a contradiction in terms. Do you understand? Okay, I don't believe him. I don't believe his tunnel theory because I don't believe him. Same thing with Christ. Okay, same thing with Christ. People are not going to believe us if they don't see that we are responding in belief. If we are redeemed by grace, if we're saved by grace, then we should live by grace. We want to live in such a way, in other words, that displays that grace. So Peter starts here with the wives, right? Wives of unbelieving husbands. If you want to make the greatest impact on your unsaved man, Peter says, then be a submissive wife. That's what he says. Be a submissive wife. Look at verse 1. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, right? That word disobedient just means that he doesn't believe the gospel. It doesn't mean that he's breaking all the rules, okay? It means that he's disobedient to the word. He doesn't believe the gospel. He's an unbeliever. If any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior, see it here, of their wives. And so this is really the first key to this whole process with an unbelieving or an unevenly yoked marriage is submission, right? That's what Peter says. If there's any possibility of winning your unbelieving husband to Christ, it's going to start with submission, right? It is seeing submission as an obligation, okay? It is seeing submission as an obligation, not just to the authority of your husband. Are you with me? It's seeing submission as an obligation to Christ and His Word. That is your true devotion. Your obligation is to the authority of Christ. It doesn't mean, right, or I should say it rather, it means, right, if your unbelieving husband, right, is not worthy of respect, you're still going to give him respect because he is the authority that has been appointed over you from God. Okay? That means that you believe and you trust God. Okay? That you are subjecting yourself to the one who judges righteously. In fact, the phrase here, in the same way or in a like manner, refers us right back to what Peter just talked about, Jesus' example. Okay? That's what he's saying. In the same way, in a like manner, just as Christ, right, even though he was equal with God, still submitted to God, right, still submitted to death on the cross, was obedient all the way to the cross, just as Jesus kept on entrusting himself in his circumstances to the ones who judges righteously, so also should wives in the same way be submissive to their own husbands. That's the just as there. That's in the like manner. That's our example. Remember I told you when Peter tells us in that verse that Christ is leaving us an example, it's not how we can be like Christ. The example he's leaving us is what? It's suffering, isn't it? It's suffering for the cause of Christ. That's what the example is. None of you are going to be like Jesus, okay, with the exception of your suffering. Okay? Just get that in your head from the beginning. Kind of alleviates a lot of turmoil down the road. So what does this mean, right? This submission. Does it mean if your husband beats you, you just got to take it? No, that's not worth saying here. That's the first if I get from most marriages. Well, what if, right? What if a nuclear bomb goes off? I mean, what are we talking about all that stuff for? Okay? No, it doesn't mean that you got to take a beating from your husband and just suck it up. That's not what we're talking about here. But it does mean that there's a certain amount of reviling, there's a certain amount of ridicule, there is a certain amount of slander that comes with living with someone who doesn't believe the gospel. This isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card, okay, for everyone who's unhappy in their marriage. And if there's a possibility of winning them over, Peter says, it's going to be by fully submitting to Christ and the authority that he has appointed over you, right? In the same way that we would submit to an opposing government. It's the same way that we would submit to an opposing workplace. And so it's the same way that we are going to submit to an opposing husband, ladies. We are voluntarily submitting for the gospel and the glory of Christ. I mean, isn't that what Christ did on the cross for us? Didn't he stay there? Didn't he submit himself all for us? Weren't we hostile to him? Remember the word submissive here, hupotasso. It means to line up under or to get into rank. It's a military term. It's actually a voluntary term. Remember, we talk about this all the time, right? Love isn't so much about feelings. I mean, I'm not going to say there is no feelings. That's true. But love in the Bible, the biblical sense, which we're going to look at more next week, has to do with choice. We choose to love someone, right? Christ chose to love us. And he presented it, he demonstrated it all the way to the cross. So instead of thinking of submission as a duty, think of it as an opportunity, right? It is an opportunity for your husband to know Christ. And like I said, right, it's really about fully submitting to Christ first. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's where our submission starts. And just like we said a few weeks ago, to be in opposition to your husband is to be in opposition to God. Right? Paul said there's no authority that has been appointed over you that has not been appointed by God. And those who oppose that authority are in opposition to God. And so we don't want to be in opposition to God, right? Peter says if you're going to win an unbelieving husband, right, it will be without a word is what he says. It will be without a word. In other words, it'll be by your behavior and not your words that will win him over. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't speak the gospel. Doesn't mean that we don't speak the gospel. Remember, there's no gospel without words, but Peter's not talking about the gospel here. You'll notice it says that you will win him without a word, not the word. Do you understand? There's a difference. It's a word, not the word. You got to remember, this passage, or Peter already indicates that this husband has heard the word already. Because he's disobedient to it. It's hard to be disobedient to something that you don't know. And so we're going to win our husbands without a word is what he's saying. He has already heard the truth. He already knows the word, but he's just unwilling to submit. So in this instance, right, where the husband has already heard the word, it's going to be your obedience to the word, your behavior, which will have the greatest impact. That's what Peter's saying. And I think what he's probably alluding to is that winning him without a word probably has to do with worldly disputes, nagging, fruitless discussions. Okay, we know how that works in a marriage. We have enough of those in a believing marriage, right? It will be your blameless conduct. It will be your faithfulness. It will be your trustworthiness is what Peter is saying. That's what's going to win your husband over. That is what is pleasing to God. That's why he says in verse 2, if you look at it, as your husbands, observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And so first is our submission to Christ and then our husband. And secondly is our faithfulness, right? Is your faithfulness. This is what chaste and respectful means. Chaste means pure. You're going to live a pure life. What does that mean? Well, basically, it means that you're going to be free from the corruption of the world. Okay? You're going to be free from, remember I said, blending in with the world doesn't draw people to Christ. You can't sit around and watch the guiding light all day. Are you with me? Do they even have the guiding light on anymore? It's the only one I can remember. Can't sit around and watch the guiding light all day, right, and listen to that garbage, feed on that garbage, and then expect your husband to believe that you believe Christ. Maybe I should have said the Big Bang Theory. Is that the new thing going on? Is there something more new than that? You guys all know that's scary. Respectful means that you display a loyalty to him, that there's a reverence for him. That's what the word means. And let me get this right for you so that you understand. It's not reverence for him. It's reverence for the authority that has been given to him by God, even if that authority is all upside down. Are you with me? I mean, we live in a world where the government is upside down, right? We live in a world where most of our workplaces are upside down. So we're to live in our relationship with our unbelieving husband who is upside down, and we give him reverence, not because he deserves it, because God has given it to him. He has placed that over you. And we honor God. We honor God by this. Let me give you a good example here. This is great. Go down to verse 5 and 6. This is the example that Peter gives. And I want you to see this here, okay? He says, "For in this way, former times, holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." I love that. That's like one of the greatest verses ever. You will be children of Sarah, you'll be daughters of Sarah, if you act like Sarah. And she called her husband Abraham Lord, okay? Now what Peter is saying here, don't get scared, ladies. What Peter is saying here is you don't got to go around calling your husband Lord, God forbid. But what he's saying here is if you know the story of Sarah and Abraham, right? What did Abraham do to Sarah twice? Sold her into prostitution. Okay? Any of you wise been sold into prostitution yet? No? Didn't think so. Okay? Abraham tried to give his wife away to Abimelech two different times into Abimelech's harem. People say, well, that wasn't prostitution. Believe me, if you were in Abimelech's harem, you were in prostitution. And it says that Sarah still called her husband Abraham Lord. Okay? That is submitting to the authority of God. And you know what was special about that? I never thought about it until I went back through it this week, because I do teach on Genesis a lot. But what was special about that is that Sarah went into prostitution, went into Abimelech's harem without a word. Okay? She was trusting in God who judges righteously. And what did God do for her both times? He set her free. He set her free without being corrupted from the world. Remember, he went into Abimelech in the middle of the night and said, "Hey, man, if you touch that woman, I'm going to kill you." Okay? And Abimelech believed. In fact, Abimelech's the only one in that story that did believe God, other than Sarah. And it says Abimelech believed God, and he gave Sarah back to Abraham. And it says, and this is how the women of old, right, used to submit to their husbands. And so it's such a great example for us. It really is. So it's going to be your chaste and respectful behavior, right? That you are mindful, that you are loyal, that you are attentive to him and his needs. That word chaste also means that you're a one-man woman. Okay? You're not out there flirting around with everybody else. Okay? And that sounds kind of weird, but man, this is what happens in unevenly yoked marriages, right? A wife is discontent, and so she gets on the internet, or she's meeting other people out there somewhere, okay? Or worse, she starts looking at other Christian marriages, right? And she becomes envious of that marriage. She becomes envious of those Christian men. And so she starts being discontent with where she's at in her own relationship because it's unevenly yoked. And so Peter says, don't do that, right? He says, man, it's going to be your chaste. It's going to be your respectful behavior. It's going to be having this attitude of understanding and love and kindness and patience. Okay, all of those things that the Spirit of God gives you in a relationship with Christ. It is the same attitude, right, that Christ had towards us. That he shows us kindness in his forgiveness, that he shows us patience in our rebellion. Doesn't he do that? Isn't he patient with your rebellion? Sure he is. You guys are all still breathing this morning, right? And that he demonstrated his love for us by his what? Sacrifice. Do you see it? By his sacrifice. That's what Peter's calling you to here, to sacrifice. But Pastor Sean, what about the husband? When does he have to sacrifice? Okay, we'll get to that next week, I promise. But for now, we're going to be content with what God is calling us women to, right? or are women to? And so the first is submission. The second one is faithfulness. The third one he has here, the third influence over your husband will be your modesty. It'll be your modesty. Okay. He says your adornment must not merely be external, braiding of the hair, wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious, he says, in the sight of God. Fantastic. It's going to be your modesty. In other words, what Peter is saying here is you're going to win your husband over, right? If you're going to win him over, don't get so preoccupied with what's on the outside, but rather work with what's on the inside, right? Work on the inside, what is already true of you on the inside. It's interesting because this word for adornment is the word cosmos in the Greek. It's the word for the ordered universe. It's also the word where we get our word for what? Cosmetics. Right? Don't let your beauty just be on the outside, or don't let it be the only thing. Okay? Don't let it be the only thing. And it's interesting, I was reading through a lot of background text this week. Man, this is not, we live in this world, right, that is just enamored of outer beauty. That's all we talk about. Get rid of the wrinkles, make your face this, do that, right? Put on this. Some of the claims they make on late night TV, I'm just like, wow. And women believe this? Like you rub the cream on your face and you're going to look like you're 16 again? I doubt it. Okay, and some of the women they're using, I'm like, whoa, hey, somebody need to back the camera up a little bit, right? Yeah, that's all garbage is what it is. And it's not new. In Isaiah, God warns the people of Israel that he's going to take away their colored hair and their makeup, and he's going to take away their nose rings and their earrings and all this other garbage, right, that we think makes us attractive to the world. And so it's not a new concept. The world has always been enamored with an exterior appearance. And don't get me wrong, this isn't a dissertation from Peter, right? It's not a prohibition against braiding your hair or wearing jewelry or wearing makeup. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying don't let that be your only thing, okay? Don't let that be the only thing, right, in which people have to judge you by, especially your husband. He's not suggesting, ladies, that you got to walk around in a muumuu all day. Are you with me? Okay? It's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that it should be what's on the inside that should matter the most to you. The imperishable quality, right? Not the temporary quality on the outside. And what is this imperishable quality that he wants to come out in you, right? I think it's the imperishable quality of the Spirit of God in you. I mean, that's what Peter's been kind of talking about since the beginning. I think it's the imperishable quality of the salvation in you. It's the imperishable quality of the Word of God that lives and works through you. That's the imperishable quality. That's what your husband, your unbelieving husband, is going to see, and that's what's eventually, if God's going to work in him, draw him to Christ. It is the hidden person of the heart, it says in verse 4. Paul put it this way in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Look at this. Beautiful. This is all Christians. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep on seeking the things above. See, that's what your husband's going to see. Man, is my wife seeking the things above all the time, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Is she setting her mind on the things above and not on the things that are on this earth? Right? He says, for you have died, right, to your old self, and your new life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the hidden person of the heart, right? And I think about our young ladies. If you want to help your young ladies out, really, tell them, if the only thing a man is drawn to you for is because of your exterior beauty, right? If this guy's genuine, if he's legit, if he's the real thing, guess what's going to happen on later on down the road? He's going to get to a point where your inner beauty is more important to him than your outer beauty. Okay? If he's legit. If he's a superficial dude, then the only thing he's going to be worried about is whether you got braided hair or you're wearing dresses, but that's not the guy you want to begin with. Remember, all this external beauty, this fades with time, but this imperishable quality, it never fades. It becomes more beautiful. Ask anyone who's been married 60 years, right? There's like those first 10 years we don't like to talk about too much, right? Well, let me back up. You got the first 3 years that are fantastic, okay? Then you got like the next 10 years we don't talk about too much. And then you get to like 20 years, because I know this is true in my life, all of a sudden, man, you're just appreciating things you never even thought of before, and it starts to get sweet. It just gets sweet. I love every moment, every hour. I don't know how she feels, but this is the way I feel, right? I just appreciate it. 35 years, I love it, okay? And it doesn't have so much to do with the exterior beauty, but it has to do with what's on the inside. That's what counts. That's what I love the most. And it really comes back to what we said in the beginning, right? In this relationship, we're never going to win people to Christ by conforming to the world. It's just not going to happen. The world already has all that stuff. Okay? Are you with me? The world always, I talk to ladies about this all the time in the church. I had a problem in my last church. Ladies would come in and stuff they probably shouldn't wear in church. And I caution you, ladies, man, I know that 90% of you aren't trying to do, you know, something nefarious. But you have to remember, man, a man should not have to hide his eyes in the house of God. Do you understand? He should not have to hide his eyes in the house of God. You should not incline him to stumble. And so we caution our young ladies, we caution anyone, right? You know what? There's a modesty to this thing. Don't be conformed to the world, man, because you're actually causing an opposite reaction. Because what the world doesn't have is Christ, right? And so God is going to use your obedient life. He's going to use your sanctified life. He's going to use your crucified life. Why? Because this is the greatest reflection of Christ. Okay? Your sanctified life, your crucified life, it's the greatest reflection of Christ. It's what pleases God. That's what he says, right? He says this is precious in the sight of God. Why is it precious in the sight of God? Because you're beginning to bear the image of Christ. And so that is super precious to God. So Peter says, if you want to win your husband over, right, to Christ, it starts with submission. Submission to your husband, submission to Christ. It continues with your faithfulness, your gentleness, your kindness that God uses to draw your husband to himself. And it's this hidden person of the heart, right? It's this inner beauty of a life in Christ that will change his mind, that will change his heart. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by fear. That's the greatest statement in the world. Because most women that I talk to in marriage counseling who are in an unevenly yoked marriage, they have a fear. Do you understand? They have a fear that if they do what is right, if they walk in Christ, if they preach Christ, if they live Christ, that there's going to be a retribution for that in their home. There's a real fear. And this is in straight-up marriages. You know, we're not talking about third-world countries here. We're talking about in America right now, in our town, there's women who are afraid to live out their life in Christ because of their husbands. And so Peter says, man, don't have that fear. Don't have that fear. Live in submission to Christ. Live in obedience to Christ. And let God, just like God took care of Sarah, let God take care of your circumstances. It doesn't mean it's always going to turn out well. Well, Pastor Sean, you told me everything was going to be hunky-dory, and then last night, you know, blah, blah, blah. Man, who are you trusting in, right? Who are you giving your life over? Give your life over to the world, to the concepts of the world, or you're giving your life over to the one who judges righteously, right? Heavenly Father, it's a lot here this morning. It is. And it's hard for some to hear, I know. I know how hard it is to be obedient to the Word of God. I know. And so we're praying for those that might be affected by this message this morning, that might be contemplating things that they know they shouldn't contemplate. And man, I want to say it's going to be okay and everything's going to be all right and this is going to work out. And, you know, sometimes we just don't see that, Lord. Sometimes most of the things that do work out, we never see until eternity. And so this morning, I'm just praying. I'm praying for our loved ones. I'm praying for those that we know that are in relationships like this, whether they're men or women. We're just praying for them this morning. We are. That they would be steadfast, Father God, that they would not have fear. That they would see that regardless of whether they're delivered right now from their circumstances, that God has delivered them already from their greatest need. And so let that be our heart thought this morning. Let it be the way that we counsel, Lord. Let it be the way that we encourage anyone who's caught in a relationship that is strenuous, to say the least. Man, just help us to help them see that this full submission to Christ is the greatest thing ever. It's just putting your whole life in His hands and trusting that He's going to do what is right, regardless of what we see. That we walk by faith and not by sight. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word this morning. We love you, and we pray all these things in your precious and wonderful name. Amen.